Well, how you doing this morning, Doc?
I'm doing great, man.
Hey.
I'm ready for more American Christian.
Yeah. This is episode 50.
Wow.
We got there.
We're there.
Yeah.
Is this kind of like a 50th wedding anniversary? Or like, I mean,
do we get presents?
Wow. Man. But no, I'm excited because we're launching into a very profound and important question.
Yeah.
Why do you believe what you believe?
Right.
It's very important.
That was a big deal for me back when I was doing early ministry out on the streets. You know, I got to that place. Well, why do I believe what I believe? All of a sudden, this question started coming up from inside of me.
Yeah.
Why do you believe what you believe? And that started me down the course of ordination and getting a degree and doing all those wonderful things. But I think that you have something important to tell our listeners.
Well, Pete, listen, I was just looking around in my library.
Yeah.
And I found the lost books of the Bible.
What? What?
Yeah.
Oh.
I mean, there's some amazing stuff in here. Let me just read a passage for you.
Yeah, let's start there.
Okay.
Yeah.
This is from the Gospel of Thomas.
Okay.
When the child Jesus was 5 years of age and there had been a shower of rain which was now over, Jesus was playing with other Hebrew boys by a running stream, and the water running over the banks stood in little lakes. But the water instantly became clear and useful again. He having smote them only by his word, they readily obeyed him.
What kind of boys was he playing with?
Hebrew boys.
Oh.
So, in other words, Jesus just spoke words over this muddy water, and it cleared up when he was 5 years old.
Hmm.
Nice. But then he took from the bank of the stream some soft clay and formed out of it 12 sparrows.
Mm.
Not 11, 12.
Well, I've seen the artwork of five-year-olds before.
Okay.
Okay. But
there were other boys playing with him, but a certain Jew, seeing the things which he was doing, namely his forming clay into the figures of sparrows, on the Sabbath day, went presently away and told his father Joseph and said, "Behold, thy boy is playing by the riverside and has taken clay and formed it into 12 sparrows and profaned the Sabbath."
A five-year-old?
A five-year-old. So then Joseph came to the place where he was, and when he saw him, called to him and said, "Why are you doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?"
Hmm.
Then Jesus, clapping together the palms of his hands, called to the sparrows and said to them, "Go, fly away, and while you live, remember me." So the sparrows fled away, making a noise. Isn't that wonderful?
Wow. And that's the lost book of Thomas.
Yeah. You never read that in Matthew, did you?
I didn't. Okay. I didn't. None of the other.
Or Mark. Or Luke. Or John.
That's right. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we didn't read about any of that from, like, with the prophets of old testifying maybe to some of that, right?
Right. So it kind of leads us to a question along our main question, why do we believe what we believe?
Right.
Why do we have the books that we have, the 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament? Why these books and not other books?
Right.
Because there's a lot of other books to consider. There's just one, the Gospel of Thomas. I mean, there's the Gospel of Mary. There's the Epistle of Barnabas. There's the Shepherd of Hermas. That's all New Testament stuff. The Old Testament, there's even more, all kinds of them.
But some of these books, Doc, made their way into different canons, right? I mean, like Maccabees.
Yeah, Maccabees, right. The Roman Catholic canon has 11 books that the Protestant canon doesn't in the Old Testament. The New Testament canon is the same.
It's the same.
Right.
So that's interesting. So are we going to talk about how do we come into these 66 books?
We're going to get there, but first we're going to really tackle a very important question, and that is the inspiration of the Bible.
Right.
Because if we can lay that foundation, then we can later on build the building that is, what is the canon? What
right.
should it be?
Good.
What books should we have to guide our faith in life? What books should tell us what not to believe and what to believe?
I like that.
In other words, they have authority. So,
right.
So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why do we believe what we believe? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. Now, remember, Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith.
Right.
Who is also a minister of the gospel. Verse 15 says, and you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that's a pretty high standard that Paul throws out there for written books that you're to read and understand or hear read in the ancient world. Not everybody. You got to understand, these ancient Christians, like in Paul's time, in Jesus' time, they didn't all get their pocket copy of the Gospel of Matthew.
Right.
Okay? You had to go someplace where they had them, and you had to attend and hear them read.
Right.
Even the Jewish synagogues, the Jewish people didn't. They had, like, if they had a scroll of Isaiah, like where Jesus went in Luke 4, that was a big deal, because you could go there and hear a guy read right off the scroll of Isaiah.
Right, and there weren't a lot of these scrolls.
Oh,
right. I mean, they were
very
parsed
valuable
out.
And
right.
So, keying in here, though, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul is saying in verse 14 that you learn these things from people, knowing from whom you have learned them. But then he immediately brings in the scriptures that are the guideline or the rule or the, well, canon. We'll get to talking about that. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's a Greek word here, Pete.
Okay.
Okay. We okay with a Greek word?
Yeah, I'm hungry.
You're hungry?
Yeah. All feed right. me some Greek, doctor.
All right. Theopneustos.
Theopneustos.
Right. Breathed by God, literally translated. Breathed by God. All scripture is breathed by God. In other words, the Spirit of God comes, breathes it into the heart, the spirit, the mind of the person who's writing. This is why we call it inspiration. So to be biblical, to be a part of the Bible, to be a part of inspired scripture, it has to be that, breathed by God. In other words, God is the source and origin of it. The human being has a role that he plays. And we don't really believe in, like, dictation, like there, some people believe that theory of it, where, like, a guy like Paul, for instance, sits down and you know, and God says, Paul to the Christians in Rome. Paul to the Christians in Rome.
You know,
we don't believe that. We believe that the very Greek and Hebrew of the biblical books shows that the writers wrote in their own personal styles. It isn't all just one flat style. The whole Bible. It's even in comparing, like in the Gospels, where they give accounts of the same event, Luke and Mark and Matthew, for instance. They many times put their personal flavor to it from their style. Right. But it is the truth of the principle or the story or the doctrine that's being presented is what is inspired by God, the human author. So it's really a divine-human cooperation. In fact, I think it should be modeled on Jesus himself, who was divine on the one side and human on the other side.
Ah, that's good.
The Bible is the same way. It is both divine, inspired, but it is also human. These guys wrote.
Yeah, and to think that this was one letter. It starts off as one letter. One letter.
You mean Second Timothy?
Yeah. She got one letter. Well, this is the second letter to Timothy, right?
Right.
But these become preserved. Why?
Right.
Right.
Because people recognized that they carried an authority way beyond normal human writing.
Right. And that God is able to preserve that particular writing, that it wasn't destroyed.
Yeah.
Like,
right.
Remember that letter you gave me last week, Doc?
No, I don't.
Like, I left it on my donkey. And then somebody stole my donkey.
Oh,
the letter's gone.
It's
I don't know where it is.
Yeah,
sorry.
And I deleted it off my hard drive. So now what are we going to do? Oh, man. So, boy, aren't you glad they didn't have computers back then?
Oh, boy.
Oh, my word.
Outdated.
Yeah. So, the Word of God, the truth that is being communicated is breathed into the human beings by God. And then here are the things that it does. It gives doctrine.
Right.
That is the teaching of specific truths that guide your life and your relationship with the Lord. For reproof and correction are the second and third ones. Those are where the words of Scripture have the authority to challenge you and me.
Right.
Then that's a big deal, because there's a lot of writing that was done in the ancient world, and some of it you might even say was inspired in a natural sense, like the Iliad of Homer.
Okay.
Many people look at that as a great one, and it is. It's a great literary work. And it's inspired in the human sense because Homer was a good writer. He had a great imagination. He had his sources, and you know, he writes all the stuff, you know, the war, the Troy, and the Greeks and all that stuff. But we wouldn't say it's inspired in this sense.
Not inspired by God.
By God.
His voice.
Now, of course, Homer had many gods. So which one, if he thought it was a God inspiring him, which one did it? So another great value of having one God.
In case you were questioning that.
Right,
yeah.
You know where your information
right.
is coming from.
Right.
Yeah, you know, is this Zeus? Is this Hermes? Is this Aphrodite? I mean, who's talking here?
Right.
No, we know who's talking. It's the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, bringing truth into a human mind.
Right.
And so that being the case, correction can happen when you bring yourself under Scripture and instruction in righteousness. And I'll just tell you, I was getting ready for this. I was thinking about this. What happened to me when I was in seminary, I had a living illustration of this put in front of me by the professor in seminary I respected the most. His name was Berkeley Michelson. He was a Baptist guy, greatly educated, greatly held in esteem by everybody as a teacher and all this. But I remember him in class laying out in exegesis, now that's another big word we got to talk about.
All right.
Exegesis means you're leading out meaning that is already there. You don't bring your meaning to the Bible and say, hey, look here, look what I found. Well, you didn't really, you brought it. You didn't really find it there. And so how could it ever correct you?
Right.
Okay, it's what you want. So what if it says something you don't want? So what Berkeley did in my presence in class on several occasions, contrary to his whole background as a Baptist theologian.
Come on.
Would go to scripture and would say, now class, this scripture right here means, and I'm like, Baptists don't believe that. And Berkeley does, because he found it in the Bible. Okay, and that model put before me was very important as a young man to say, wait a minute, whatever I think I know and think I believe within myself as I come to the Bible, the Bible's word, correctly interpreted, of course,
right,
correctly interpreted, should be able to disagree with me. So if more Christians would do it that way, I think we'd have a lot less controversy about what the Bible means, because what many of us do is we just come in and we go, hey, I know what that means. And so you go searching for verses or statements that support what you think it means.
Oh, yeah.
Rather than searching for ones that can correct you.
Well, and the crazy part about it, Doc, is in the age of information, which is kind of where we're at, I can go out onto the internet and find support for whatever it is that I believe.
Oh, yeah.
And that I can find people that will agree with me, and this is what this group of people say that it means, right?
And now, and you can have your own denomination.
Oh, my word. I don't even know where to start with
the denomination of Pete. What would Pete Cooper denomination, what would that look like?
Lower anarchy. That wouldn't look good at all. Okay. It wouldn't look good at all.
Right. So the point is, and again, I don't say that to make you totally insecure in your belief structure, but to rather to unfold to you a life in the Bible, where the Bible is truly teaching and instructing you. It's truly changing you. It truly is the powerful word of God.
Right. And this, when you were saying that, this enters into my mind. Because we just got done talking about lesser magistrate. We started talking about forms of government. Where did it come from? Doc, it came out of the word. I mean, we're not like the first guys to come along and say, hey, you should listen to the word of God and build your life around it. No, there were men and countries and governments that were in and following the word long before we ever got here.
Right.
And God is faithful. He's been faithful.
He is. Well, what else should we talk about here with the Bible? How about we go over to 2 Peter chapter 1?
All right.
Let's go over there. So the Bible is inspired beyond the normal human meaning of that word, inspired by God, into human vessels who wrote it. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables.
I think that, we just read one.
Did we just
we
read
started, one? We kicked it off with the lost Bible. Books. Cunningly. Yeah,
cunningly devised fables. It does kind of sound that way, doesn't it? If you were going to try to make somebody, with your human reasoning, if you're going to try to get somebody to believe that Jesus is a supernatural dude and he's all this powerful stuff, I kind of think you'd read like these books read. Well, when he was five, I mean, he was making mud birds into sparrows and they flew away. I mean, what kind of kid is this?
Right. You know, I mean, we've seen the prodigies out on YouTube.
Right.
You've seen a five-year-old on the piano.
Oh, yeah.
Like tearing it up,
right?
But come on.
Is this how you establish the gospel?
Ooh, right.
So
what do you think? You know, I know I'm kind of sidetracking off of this, but what's the motivation behind bringing out or to for someone to write one of these quote unquote lost books? I mean, what, well, popularity?
Let's give them the benefit of the doubt and say,
okay,
maybe they were sincere believers. They kind of had this magical worldview.
Oh,
because that's really a big difference between, especially these New Testament ones like
world
Thomas
views.
And Mary and Barnabas and all those. Mm. I mean, yeah, there's it's the Bible is really a supernatural book. The Bible records miracle after miracle, and the Bible is a miracle that it exists.
Right.
But magic is kind of different than that.
Right, right.
It's just a whole different, whether you attribute it to demons or just to human creativity or whatever, the Bible is not about magic. At least the 66 books of the canon are really not.
Disney is.
Right.
Talk about worldview, right?
Oh, my word.
You all grown up on Disney,
ooh,
and you've been watching all this magic stuff your whole life,
you mean
right?
Like Frozen?
Yeah, like Frozen. Oh, my gosh. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Mm.
Okay, Peter was there when that happened.
Mm.
And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Would you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now here we go. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation.
Hmm.
And we were just talking about this. You don't get to crawl off in the corner, well, here we got, you know, whatever, you know, John 3:16. Let's hatch up our interpretation of this because everybody else has got it wrong. Well, no.
Well, maybe we can get a following if we do that.
Right. For is a private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Greek there is, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
And they spoke. And it came to be written down. Now, please understand, guys like Isaiah, guys like Jeremiah, many others in the Old Testament had scribes that wrote what they said. We believe that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was of such a nature that it preserved the actual words they were saying, and that those actual words, when put on paper like that, are infallible.
Right.
In other words, they will have all this effect that Paul said there in 2 Timothy. Correction.
And they still do.
Instruction in righteousness and all those good things happening.
And all these guys, I mean, Peter and Paul and John, and they don't have a New Testament yet,
that's
Doc.
Right.
They're all of what they're running off of is the Old Testament.
The old, Isaiah and
yeah.
Ezekiel and Psalms and yeah. Genesis.
But then they become these eyewitnesses, right,
right,
to the life of Christ.
Right.
Oh,
right.
All right.
All right, so we have a book here that is inspired by God, breathed by God, called the Bible. We now know that it is infallible, that it is going to go to its purpose and effect. Some people press that even further and say it is inerrant in the original autographs, and that's the original writings, which we don't have, by the way. Those have all been lost.
Right.
But that's true, too. But now, let's just go to one more scripture here today in 2 Timothy chapter 2.
All right.
So, you can see this is a wonderful thing that we have, that God has done by his power, acting and moving upon these individuals. And let's read here what Paul says about it in 2 Timothy 2:15. And let's read 14 as well. He's speaking, remember, to his son in the faith, Timothy. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Man, that's big. That's huge.
It is.
Rightly dividing.
But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. All that means, and this needs a little breakdown here, okay, Pete, so.
All right, go ahead. I should get a drum roll on you.
you should.
A little drum machine.
Are you still hungry?
Yes, I am still hungry. Feed me some Greek,
all
doctor.
All right, here we go. Rightly dividing the word of truth is an interesting translation of the Greek, because a man named C.I. Schofield took off from this and said, now here's a real classic study in Bible interpretation.
Okay.
He read in the King James Version of the Bible, not the Greek. He read, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, therefore, the word of God has right divisions.
Oh.
If I am to rightly divide the word of truth, and the whole key to understanding the Bible is to get it all in its right divisions. Actually,
Doc, when I got my Schofield Bible, Doc, I really thought I arrived.
Me too. I was 10 years old.
Oh.
I was eight. I don't know.
You had all the study references in it. Boy, were just like you were on it because you were hungry.
You needed the divisions from C.I. Schofield, but Greek doesn't really say divisions.
Okay, so let's go there.
It says, the Greek word is orthotomeo.
Orthotomeo.
Right. And what it means is correctly handling, and our later word orthodox comes out of that, but it isn't really orthodoxy as this fixed teaching that never changes. It means setting the meaning and setting the interpretation in the correct direction.
Ooh.
That's correct. In other words, correctly handling the word of truth, not dividing it or chopping it up into parts. So that's quite a difference, actually.
Right.
And so what Paul is telling us here is, and acknowledging, is that Scripture has to be interpreted. Now, as a Pharisee, he was certainly well aware of interpretation and arguing over interpretations of Bible passages, which he had probably done his whole life,
right,
with the other Pharisees and,
right,
and the Sadducees, the opponents, you know, and this verse means, no, you idiot, no, it means this, no, you know, I mean, you can imagine what those sessions were like.
And there were divisions in the Pharisaical, political, right? I mean,
right,
these guys had different platforms,
right,
that they were speaking from.
Right.
Okay.
And Paul didn't want that to happen in Christianity, which was emerging here. And so that's why he says this to Timothy. However, it acknowledges that interpretation must be done. In other words, you have a body of words here that are on a page. That's all great. What do they mean? How do you interpret them? How do you attach value to them? And what do you do in light of what they say?
And context.
Yes. Well, right? Context is one way of establishing that, right?
Right.
Right, and so that leads us to another very huge word that we're just going to throw in here and develop on it later.
Do it.
It is, are you ready?
Yeah.
Hermeneutics. Now, I know, listener, please stay with us, okay? I know hermeneutics is not hard to understand. Hermeneutics simply means the art and science of correctly interpreting words, in this case, scripture, so that the meaning that we're attaching to it is the correct one. How do we know that? And, you know, if you think about it for a minute, I mean, obviously, this is a huge question, because you've got, just in spiritual circles, you've got Mormons, you've got Jehovah Witnesses, you've got, you know, any number of groups trying to present and actually presenting a interpretation of Scripture, in some cases which we would say are in error. Well, how do we know that? Because we believe that the actual statement of Scripture has the authority for reproof and correction, as we just read. Okay, so how do we know that their statement is wrong and our statement is right?
Right.
And that's what we're going to break into next time.
Wow, Doc. Yeah. This opens up a huge...
Oh, it is huge.
Huge book.
Yeah. And I am the guy who was known in a previous life as the Herminator. So never fear, the Herminator is here.
I still picture every now and then me sitting in a classroom with you up front. It's just, it must have been something back in the day.
It was a kick. But the importance of all of this is that we found our faith, our trust, and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ on a witness. Now, this is another witness. Of course, all of us have the Holy Spirit as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit to point us constantly to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about seeing Jesus and Jesus showing us the Father. But in Scripture, you have a writing.
Mm-hmm.
All the way back into old, Moses wrote stuff down on rocks.
Yeah.
And tablets.
I mean, God wrote stuff on tablets.
Yeah, right. Right. Remember in the movie, right?
The finger of
Charlton
God.
Heston.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And, but from that point onward, the Word of God came to be written down more and more and more until we come to the New Testament, where they had pretty much the canon we have. And that was the 39 books. And, of course, that's a discussion there, which of those from the Old Testament should be considered canonical.
Right.
And then you go into the New Testament with that in mind. But our point here is to have a foundation that is certain and sure.
Mm-hmm.
So the witness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the heart of the believer, that's very important. But also with it is the witness of a written document that has authority to correct.
Yeah.
That's a big deal.
Yeah. And it's never too late for people to be corrected.
And you know what? Truth be told, I mean, I've been doing this my whole life.
Yeah.
I mean, my great-grandmother pushed me around in a stroller quoting Bible verses over me when I was two, okay?
Yeah.
I mean, I come to Scripture wanting to be corrected if I'm believing something that is not correct.
Right.
No, that doesn't give me great insecurity. I know in whom I have believed. I know that Jesus has saved my soul. I know the Holy Spirit has been poured out on me. I know I've seen the things that the Bible describes happen right before my very eyes.
Right.
And I am settled, I'm secure, but in teaching and in points of doctrine and issues with what the people want to bring up, I want to know I'm correct.
Right.
And if I have to change, if something in my structure has to change, I hope I'm willing to do that.
Well, that puts a pretty heavy burden upon teachers, doesn't it?
It does. That's why the scripture says that about teachers.
Man alive. So be careful.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's still a hunger that seems to be within us that this is what the word is doing. Is it's creating this hunger.
Right.
You know, I had a guy tell me just this last weekend, he was talking about his band, and he was like, you know, I got to go out and promote my band. I got to send him a CD, and I got to go talk to people. And he says, you know what you guys are doing on this podcast is you're creating hunger.
Mm-hmm.
So I like that, to create a hunger within the people that are following what we are laying down right now, and to be able to share that confidently, that, you know, we're not just guys that are looking at lost books and saying, hey, this is really something, look at these magpies, but or whatever they were,
sparrows.
But that you can, that we become trusted. You know, we want to be trusted. We want others to know that what we're presenting before you is, it's not in error, and that it's there for correction.
Right, and if we do our job well, another thing will happen is these listeners will be able to feed themselves from the Word of God.
Yes.
And from the Holy Spirit. And then they, in coming into maturity, will be able to feed others.
Amen.
Yeah. So one way to dive into this even more is to get our free book that we're offering.
Right.
Do you want revival? So all you have to do is request it. And Pete, how do they get it?
Just go out to our website, and you can see all of our contact information out there. But the easiest way is just send us an email, info@heartofthefather.net. Give us your name and address, and we'll send that book out to you. We just got another batch in about 10 days ago. So
we did.
We're good there. So we're looking forward to hearing from you, listener. And also, if you can leave us a comment, that'd be great. You know, we just kind of want to know where you're at in listening to our podcast, and that you would share what you're hearing here with others. Hey, I stumbled across this podcast right here. Here's the share, boom, click, send it, bam, they're in. And they, too, can come into it. And if you're wondering, like, how can I get there quicker than just downloading an app, you can find us on the web at www.heartofthefather.net and go out to our podcast. It's right at the top of the menu, and boom, you're right in it. The most recent episodes are right there for you. Thanks for listening.